Well, good morning. We're glad you're joining us. And we have the newest, youngest person here. So we're glad you're here. And I am blank Granger. I got it. Granger. It took me a second. Welcome. So great. Granger is in his first church service, and hopefully he doesn't sleep through it like some of you. No. So yeah, I know. It was more about them than the young man. So we are glad you're here. We're glad you're worshiping with us this morning. We're glad this is Palm Sunday, and you kind of heard from the songs. They're all about Jesus and what he's going to do that we're going to celebrate specifically next week, in that he is our Passover lamb. But we are actually going to finish the book of Joel this morning. So last week we began looking at the book of Joel. I told him that's the last time he was going to see it for a while. The book of Joel. So we began looking at that. We handled chapter 1 and most of chapter 2, and we looked at questions about true repentance, because that's what the book of Joel is about repentance, returning to God. Then we looked at questions about true repentance. The first question we looked at is, what causes it? And we kind of start out with the quote from C.S. Lewis. I'm going to only read the last portion of it. God shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So the question is, are you paying attention? If God is using circumstances, events in your life to get your attention, are you paying attention? What did God get your attention about this week? What did he try and teach you? In the midst of your circumstances, your situation, is there something, anything God said, God told you, repent of that. Turn away from that. Turn back to me. We also ask the question, what does it involve, which is where we spent most of our time. It involves lamenting, crying out in grief, expressing sorrow, mourning, anguish, heart-wrenching pain. And Joel used the illustration of a bride lamenting because on her wedding day she lost her groom. Is that how you lament over your sin? He also told us we are to mourn and weep, not like we do, but like the Middle Eastern cultures do, loudly, publicly, passionately. Do you mourn and weep this way over your sin? We are to put on sackcloth, not literally, but be consumed with godly sorrow, anguish about our sin, what it has done to you, what it has done to your relationships with people, what it has done to your relationships with God. We are supposed to fast. Is there something this week God says you need to fast from that? You need to put that away. You need to take time away from that and instead use that time to pray, to read my word, to meditate on me and my word, to listen for what I'm trying to teach you. We are supposed to rend our hearts. And I don't have anything to rip this morning if you're hoping for that. I don't have that. But rend your heart. You got the picture. My family asked me this week, are you going to rip anything else? No. But you heard that sound. You know what he means. How torn, how broken, how rent is your heart about your sin? Where do you need to be serious? Where do you need to be serious about your personal sin and rend your heart? Your big sins, your little sins, anything God says is a sin. We also are supposed to cry out to God. Are you crying out to God about your sin? Crying out to the only one, as we sang this morning, who can do anything about it, who can make you spiritually alive. We talked about this with the Trent, Evie, and Aiden this morning in membership class. What baptism means, it pictures that you were dead and you are made alive, and the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. Are you crying out to God publicly and privately about your sin? Who is called to do it? If you are older, mature, wise, experienced, if you are younger, not an adult, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, God says, repent of your sins. And we learn that true repentance is you are not excluded from it no matter what. No matter, even in the Jewish culture, if you are exempt from going to war or doing business because you are on your year-long honeymoon, you need to repent of sin. It is more important than even going to war. God expects each and every one of us, all of us, everyone to truly repent of our sins. Have you been repenting? Or are you continuing to make excuses? What do you need to truly repent of that God spoke to you about either last Sunday morning or this week as you thought about the message? Rend your heart. Joel chapter 2 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Did you do this past week? Did you turn back to God with all your heart? Did you ask for help? Did you go to the only one who can give you help? So that catches you up. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 17. We will pick up in chapter 2, verse 18 in just a moment. But I'm going to do something this morning I don't often do. I'm going to talk about my week. You guys want to know what I do? I've been accused of doing a lot of things during my week, but I'm going to tell you just really one thing that I do. You know, I've been accused of napping, watching Netflix, you know, sitting around doing nothing, but I'm going to start about talking about my week. One of the things I do every week is upload the sermon to the church website. The guys do a great job doing the videos and all of that, and speaking of which, if you weren't in Sunday school and you missed Alyssa Grzenko presenting her ministry at Lamoka, you can catch that on Facebook Live and I think YouTube. They live stream that so you can see and hear her ministry. But I take care of loading the audio of the sermon up to the church website. Most times it's Monday morning, first thing. Sometimes if I get real ambitious, I do it Sunday afternoon, depending on how it's going. But this week, it was Monday morning. I did all the stuff, found the file, put in the information, Joel chapter 1, verse 1, Joel 2, 17, how long, the date, the length, who was the speaker, all this kind of thing, put in the title, and I clicked OK. And it gave me an error. Don't you love that? An error. And I got an error, which is never a good thing. But fortunately, it wasn't this error. If you've ever gotten one of these, the infamous or so-called Windows blue screen of death, you know, when it happens, it stops your heart, and then it starts racing because you wonder, what all have I lost? But it was not one of those. I had that happen to me a couple weeks ago, but by God's grace, I didn't lose anything. It was just a heart-pounding time until my computer restarted. But that's not what this error was about. But I still had to figure out what the problem was so I could finish and publish the sermon. Went through it. But the problem is the error that I got was about as helpful as this. It says your invalid email or password, but it doesn't tell you which, it doesn't give you anything, it just says re-enter it. Or this one's a little more helpful where it gives you username or password is incorrect. It gives you the username so you can check that, but the password, man, I would like that you show me my password so I can see what I entered wrong. I might be able to fix it. That was about as helpful as it got. So I sorted through all the possible options and went through that, and I finally got it figured out. And the issue was the sermon title that I entered. And I had entered it as True Repentance because that's what we talked about. But the problem is there's already a sermon in our database with that name, and you can't have two files with the same name. So changed it to questions about True Repentance. It was happy. It went on. Then I started thinking, two sermons, same name. Who preached the second sermon? I know I preached last Sunday, but who preached the second sermon? When was it? What was the passage? And then I got really nervous thinking, if I preached it and I've only been doing this a few years, this is not good. Have I already been recycling sermons because I'm not paying attention? Actually, it was me. It was on September 22nd, 2019 in our study of the book of Judges. So then I'm like, well, I better go back and look at my notes and the passage. And so I did that. But thankfully, it was not the same message. It has the same principles. Our sermon in Judges was about here's how Israel repented, and it was not true repentance, and we contrasted that with what it should look like. But the similarities were there. God had used circumstances. In Joel, it was a locust swarm and then a possible army. In Judges, it was simply the idea of God was sending an oppressor and trying to get their attention. The message in Judges focused on what the nation did. But last week we focused on what God says we should do and they should have done in that context. If you go back to our study in Hosea, God repeatedly called people to repent, repent, repent. But we never saw any evidence. We didn't see anything they did. We didn't see any way they responded. We know that God took them away, so the assumption is they never responded or never responded as a nation, maybe as individuals. Did they? But what about Joel? We've got the locust swarm, we've got the army, and God says, repent. What did they do? Were they like the people in Hosea? Did they listen? Did they follow God's instructions? Or were they like the people in Judges? We saw in the introduction last week that the first section of the book of Joel can be summed up by this. Joel contains a thicket of seeming insoluble questions, and we talked about them and we didn't answer them. But interestingly, as we talk about this week, there's basically unanimous discussion between scholars and commentators and writers about what's going on. Chapter 2, verse 18 is a transition, a division of the book from the first half to the second. Just as there's some questions from the first half, there's questions of the second half, but they're different. Where was the book written? When was it written? We don't know. But also, how did the people respond? There's no record of that. But when we read the second half of the book, this is a summary of what most people are saying about it. Evidently, the people did gather to a national service of fasting and lamentation, and the priests duly offered prayers on behalf of a genuinely repentant nation. Unlike Hosea, unlike Judges, it appears that the nation that Joel spoke to in his day repented, truly repented. And as we think about that, we ask questions about true repentance. This morning, we're going to ask questions about the results of true repentance. What happens when we do it? When we do it God's way, not Judges' way, not the way in Hosea, but God's way in the book of Joel. Before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God as we look at the results and look for them in our lives. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank you as we look forward to celebrating, even as we sang this morning, preparing and thinking about Easter, thinking about the Passover lamb, not the one in Exodus, but the ultimate one, the perfect one, the one that was killed, the one whose blood was shed, not just for one family or one individual, but for the entire world. Lord, as we look at and think about that, and we think about the fact that what he's done for us, and as we think about we need to repent in response to the love and the grace and the free gift of salvation we've been given, may we be doing that as you have challenged us, convicted us, spoke to us last week and last Sunday. But now as we look at the results, not just that we are obedient, but the blessings that come with it, that there is consequences to sin, but there are blessings for obedience. May we be encouraged, but also be challenged. If these are missing in our life, may we investigate further and look for the areas that we have not repented or that we still need to truly repent of. Lord, use me this morning. May the people listening here, online, or later, may they hear from you through me. May they understand your word better. May they understand you better. May they respond to rejoice in the blessings you've given, to repent, to grow in their faith that you are a God who saves and you are a God who restores relationships when repentance is involved. Lord, we ask that what is said this morning, what has already been said, and the completion of the sermon will honor you and glorify you. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we think about questions about true repentance, the first one we want to ask is, what happens when you do repent? What happens when you do repent? We're going to start in Joel chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. The first way God blesses us, or when we repent, the first thing that happens is God blesses you. One of the ways he does that is by answering your prayers, answering my prayers. But before he answers them, he has to hear them. Psalm 66 tells us, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, or my heart, the Lord will not hear. If we are unrepentant about iniquity, God says, I am not going to listen to your prayers except the one for repentance, asking for forgiveness. Now, when we do that, when we do repent, he will not simply hear, but he will begin to answer. He will respond to us in our prayers. Now, we want to think as soon as we repent, we get yes all the time. That's not God's method. It's not always yes. It's what God knows is best. Sometimes that is a yes. Sometimes that's a no. Sometimes that's a later. God blesses you by hearing your prayers, answering your prayers, and meeting your needs. Meeting your needs, not your wants or your wishes. Look at back at verse 19. The second half, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil. You will be satisfied by them. Remember, we're talking about a nation who has had an actual swarm of locusts destroy all their crops, all their food. So not only do they not have any food or little food to eat, they also can't worship God. They can't take grain offering. They can't take wine offerings. They can't take oil offerings. So God is going to restore the things they need to survive and the things they need to worship him appropriately and according to his instructions. So God blesses you by hearing and answering your prayers. He also blesses you by protecting you. Look at verse 20. But I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him away into a barren land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. So this is the army in chapter 2. God says, I'm going to send them away. They're not going to attack you. They will be stopped, turned back, driven away when we repent. God is ready, willing, and able to bless us and protect us because we're saying what he says about our sins. We are being obedient. We are living the way he says to live. We are practicing what Psalm 1 describes. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We're not doing what God says not to do. And on the other hand, we're doing what God says to do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Is God able to bless you? Answer your prayers, meet your needs, protect you. Are you able to enjoy and experience his blessings because you're being obedient? Because you've dealt with the sin he's pointed out, you've repented. You're living like Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Is God able to bless you because you are? The second question we can ask and answer is, my fault, guys. What happens when you repent? You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Look at verses 21 and 22. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Now, this is not only just confined to the book of Joel. Joshua says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's not just even confined to the New Testament or the Old Testament. The New Testament talks about it saying, what then shall we say to these things? If, better to look at that as a since or because God is with us, who can be against us? Not only is God protect you, blessing you, while he's doing that, he is for you. He's not looking to correct you or discipline you because you're obedient. You have repented. You are taking sin seriously. Is this how things are between you and God? No fear. Your relationship is right. No barriers. No problems. No issues. You're current in dealing with your sin, truly repenting. The next way God blesses us, what happens is you can rejoice. I'm going to read a section from verse 21, 23, and 26 of Joel chapter 2. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Be glad then, children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. Verse 26, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Rejoice for God's blessings, his protections. Be glad, you have nothing to fear. Praise God for who he is. the thing. He talks about, look at that, the things, the great things, the marvelous things, the wondrous things. Can you rejoice? Can you rejoice? Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, for the great, the marvelous, the wondrous things he has done. What can you rejoice about this morning? Be glad about, praise God for. What has he done for you? What great and marvelous things? So here's a simple application this week. Make a list. I know some of you love lists, some of you hate them. Make a list of all the things God has done for you. Big ones, small ones. See how many pages you can fill up with what God has done for you. But don't stop there. Don't just make a list. Do something with it. Take the list and go through it. Thank God, praise God for each and everything he's done for you. Rejoice for each and everything he's done for you. What happens when you truly repent? Joel says, what you lost will be restored. Look at verses 23 through 26. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. God is going to bring rain to grow crops for them. Verse 24, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, and the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be put to shame. God says, he talks about vats and wine presses and threshing floors will all be full. He says, I will restore what the locusts took. You will eat. You will have plenty. You can worship. Now, this specific promise is for Israel, not for us, in reference to the locusts. But the principle applies to us, and the principle is this. God is generous. God is generous and never stingy. Look at Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, for all, how shall he not with him also freely give us some things, a few things, all things? Ephesians chapter 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with some spiritual blessings, a few, every spiritual blessing. Luke chapter 6 describes it this way, give and it will be given to you. So this is a blessing in response to giving and being generous. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now, usually when we think about things being running over into our laps, it's hot coffee or something spilled on us. And that's not what Luke is talking about. So that's not a context of our culture. So as I thought about what this looks like, all I could think of is brown sugar. You're like, what? All right, I'll get there. I'll get it. Give me a minute. Brown sugar. You don't just scoop it out, right? If you guys know anything about it, what do you got to do? You got to pack it in there. You got to press it down. You got to make sure you, to the point where when you dump it out, it's a lump. That's how God is generous. He doesn't just kind of fill it up. He packs it in there. When you repent, when you're walking with him, the blessings are packed in there, not just a few. How has God been generous to you? How is he being generous to you right now? What can you add to your list? Ways God has been generous to you. What more can you thank and praise him for? What happens when you truly repent? God is with you. Look at verse 27. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. It's not just God is no longer against me. I'm not in conflict with God because of my sin. He's no longer using every tool, every method to get me to turn, to repent, to come back to him. It's not even simply that God is for me now. It is that, but it's not only that. God is with you, but not just any God. Remember what Hosea says? That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name, Yahweh. I am who I am, the one who has always existed, the one who always will exist. Yahweh, the cause, the source of all things, of everything, anything that exists. God is not simply for you. He is with you. Hebrews chapter 13 says, He himself, talking about Jesus Christ, said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God, Yahweh, the I Am, the cause and source of all things, He's not just in the stands cheering you on, not simply encouraging you. He is with you. He is right beside you. He is on the field. He is in the race next to you. God is not simply for you. He is with you. Another blessing, another result of spiritual true repentance is you receive spiritual blessings. We already looked at this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Look at Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass after that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants, or also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moons into blood. Before coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, and the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Blessings, spiritual blessings, whoever, anyone and everyone. Salvation is open. No fine print, no requirements, no restrictions, no limitations, no exclusions, no strings. All that's required is repentance. Call upon the Lord, repent of your sins. Now, Peter quotes part of the passage we just read on the day of Pentecost and saying, this is the fulfillment of what Joel was talking about. The blessings of God include the Spirit, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And Joel is specific. It's not based on age. It's not based on gender. It's not based on social position. Anyone, everyone who repents of their sins can have the spiritual blessings of salvation and the Holy Spirit. How often do you overlook blessings? How often do you overlook spiritual blessings? Focus on what you think you should have, what you don't have, what you want, rather than what you already have been given, what God has blessed you with. You think about the unanswered prayers. God is not answering any prayers and missing the fact that He continued to answer other prayers and you just overlook them. How many of the blessings you have do you overlook? How many of the blessings do you have do you overlook? So we have seen what happens, just a little taste of what happens when we truly repent. When we do truly repent. But what happens when you don't repent? What happens when you don't repent? Well, God's going to say in chapter 3 a couple of things. First of all, He says, I punish some sins now. God punishes some sins now. Look at Joel chapter 3, the first 8 verses. For behold, in those days, at that time, I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there, on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken up my silver and my gold, you have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. So God is referencing people who have persecuted and harmed and abused Israel. You've seen some of the things they've done. They've sold their children. They have taken them as slaves. They've taken their land. They have mistreated, oppressed, and enslaved Israel without remorse, without sorrow, without repentance. Now, you probably haven't done that. I don't think you've taken anybody's land, sold anybody's children, but all of us has done something. Actually, we should say all of us has done some things that God says don't do. God says is wrong. We have all sinned. Not only do we all have sinned, we all continue to sin. Or maybe we just don't repent. Or we don't always repent. Or we don't repent immediately, certainly. Sometimes we just don't repent at all. We don't say we don't care. So we all can agree we deserve God's punishment. What's God saying here? I'm going to punish those nations. The principle is I'm going to punish some sins now. But by God's grace and mercy, he does not punish every one of us for each sin the moment we commit it. Imagine what that would be like if God says, oh, you lied today, here's your punishment. You went over the speed limit today, here's your punishment. You were frustrated, hurtful, angry, harsh with your family, here's your punishment. God doesn't do that. Some of the sins he does. But God says, I will punish all sin, period, in the end, in my time. Look at the rest of the chapter, 9 through 17. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. Now, we're used to hearing that in reverse. Swords into plowshares. God says get ready for war to the point that you're taking your farm implements and making them into weapons. You're pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together around the cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the wine press is full. The vats are overflowing. Their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision, the sun and moon will go dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the children and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. This is the ultimate. We talked about this last week. The ultimate, the final day of the Lord, is most commonly referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16 says, and they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. This is a picture of that valley in the land of Israel where the majority of scholars believe this battle is going to take place. The battle is a significant part of the final day of the Lord, but it's what is after that is most important. After that, God punishes all sin. Listen to Revelation chapter 20. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God will punish every sin, all sin, each and every one, unless your name is written in the book of life, unless you have accepted Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin, God will punish you for your sin. He won't punish you for anybody else's sin, so be glad about that. I'm not going to get punished for your sin, and you're not going to get punished for mine. But God isn't going to miss or forget any one of your sins, not even one. So the question is, where is your name written? Is it in the book of life? Who is going to pay for your sin? Has Jesus done it? Or are you still waiting to pay for yours in the end? You're going to pay for each and every one. We have seen what happens when you do repent and when you don't. Interestingly, when Joel talks about the don't part, he says, here's the now, here's the ultimate. So what ultimately happens when you do repent? What ultimately happens when you do repent? Look at the last few verses of the book of Joel, starting at verse 18. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and the waters from the valley of the Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I have not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. What happens? The ultimate result of repenting, accepting Jesus' payment for your sin, having your name written in the book of life, is not simply salvation and forgiveness. Yes, you get that. It is acquittal for sin. Yes, you get that. But you spend eternity in heaven. More importantly, you spend eternity in the presence of God himself. We looked at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 21, God describes this, or John describes what he saw. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Is this how you will spend eternity? Is this where you will spend eternity? Do you count it as one of your blessings? Are you looking forward to it? Or are you overlooking it? You're focused more on the here and now and not anticipating and thinking about eternity. Thinking about the things that you think you deserve or think you earned or want now. Or maybe you're not going to spend eternity there at all. You haven't truly repented of your sin. Your name is not written in the book of life. You will be paying for your sin for all eternity. Jesus didn't pay for them. Where will you spend eternity? Will you experience the ultimate blessing of repentance? We looked at questions about results of true repentance. Not have you repented, but when you do, what happens? When you do, what happens? God blesses you. When you do, you have nothing to fear. Is this how things are between you and God? Your relationship is right. There's no barriers. There's no issues. You are current in dealing with your sin. What happens? You can rejoice. You can rejoice and be glad about. What are the things you are already thinking about to put on your list? What has God done for you? What great and marvelous things? How has he dealt wondrously with you, as Joel says? What have you put on your list? What do you need to add this week? What can you rejoice and praise God for? What happens? What you've lost will be restored, because God is never stingy. He is always generous. How has God been generous with you and your family? What can you say? What can you add to that list about how God has been generous? What can you think and praise him for? God is with you. He's not simply for you. He's with you. He's right beside you. He's not just cheering you on. He's not just encouraging you. He is right there beside you, right there with you. God, the I Am, the cause and source of all things, is right there with you. What happens? You receive spiritual blessings. How often do you overlook blessings? Overlook things that God has done for you, especially spiritual blessings. So what happens if you don't? God punishes some sins now. We know that God will punish all sins in the end. Is your name written in the book of life? Who is going to pay for each and every one of your sins? You or Jesus? Ultimately, what happens? You get to spend eternity in heaven with God. Not just in heaven, but with God in his presence. Is this how and where you will spend eternity? Or aren't you going to be spending eternity there because you haven't truly repented of any sin, let alone all your sins? Because your name isn't written in the book of life. you will be spending eternity paying for your sins, not Jesus. How has God blessed you? How many ways has God blessed you? What can you praise and thank him for? Are you experiencing the blessings of true repentance, or do you need to deal with sin? Do you need to truly repent so then you can experience these blessings? Are you experiencing the results of true repentance we saw this morning? How do you need to respond to God's word so you can? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are generous and never stingy, that you gave your son for us, knowing that we were sinners, knowing that we would continue to sin, knowing that we would not truly repent immediately, not truly repent often, sometimes not truly repent at all. Or may we be encouraged this morning, not just to repent because you say so, but because it allows you to bless us. It allows you to have a right relationship with us so that we can experience how truly generous you are. But may we not overlook the things that you have brought to our mind about sin and needing to repent, or the things that you have done for us that we overlook, we neglect, we focus on other things too often, and we just ignore or discount blessings, spiritual and physical. Lord, if there is one here this morning or listening online or watching online that has been confronted with the fact that their name isn't written in the book of life, that they're going to spend their eternity paying for their sins rather than accepting the fact that you have paid for them already, may they be courageous, may they be bold, may they be not embarrassed, may they talk to someone they trust, someone whom they know knows you, knows the truth, and to be today, the Sunday before Easter in 2021 would be the time that they can have their name written in the book of life and they can celebrate Easter with a whole new heart, a whole new life, and a whole new perspective on who you are. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Who he is to you, the glorious Christ, how has he blessed you? How are you experiencing God's blessing, and how can you praise and thank him for it? How can that be evident to those around you? If you aren't, if he's not the glorious Christ to you, if that's not your joy forevermore, is it because of unrepented sin? Or is it because you don't even know him? Easter, next week we celebrate what we're talking about, the fact that the perfect Son of God came, lived, died, was abused, misused, and punished in your place. If that's not a true reality in your life, you need to wrestle with that. If it is, are you living in light of it? Is that your joy forevermore? Is he truly the glorious Christ? He's done great and marvelous things. How are you showing that? How does it show up in your gratefulness, your thankfulness, and the way you live and interact with others? Pursue 5:30 tonight, small group for the minor Chafees, and evening service tonight, 6 p.m. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight or next week. Easter breakfast, 9 a.m.